Please turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. It's pretty well-known scripture. It's pretty serious scripture. A lot of the Old Testament prophets have pretty serious messages about the condition of Israel and about the condition of the countries of the world and conditions of the worship life of the Israelites. And it all speaks to us and it's all examples for us. But I want to stay on the positive side of life this morning. But Ezekiel 22 verse 30 says, most of us have heard this verse many, many times. It's the Lord speaking, very serious words. And he says, "And I sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the breach or stand in the gap for me, before me, for the land." So he's looking for a man to stand in the gap before him and the land, or between him and the land, that I should not destroy it. But he says, "I found none." That's not the most happy verse in the Bible right there. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning that you are a good father, that you are our example, that you stood in the gap for us, that you stood between us and judgment. You stood between us and a lost eternity. And I thank you this morning for the man Christ, who is our perfect example. And I pray that you would encourage us today, encourage us as men in this house, fathers in this house, to stand for you, to stand between you and the nation, to stand between the places where the gaps are formed. And I pray this morning that you would encourage us and strengthen us, strengthen the men of this church in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So, today's Father's Day, but in order to have fathers, we have to have good men. How do you get good men? Where do good men come from? Where do you find them? Well, I'm not going to answer all those questions, but it's something that needs to be challenged, it needs to be looked at. To have good fathers, we need good men. And I was praying about this, and we did our daily devotions this morning, and I was sort of feeling like, wow, God must be on a theme here, because not by choice, but just because this is the day that this is the scriptures that we read. But the first one was, and these were the two, an honest, true story. I didn't go looking for them. The true story that just this morning we're doing our regular old Bible reading. And the first chapter is Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 1. And if you want to listen, he says, "Go up and down the streets of Jerusalem, look around and consider, search through her squares. If you can find but one person who deals honestly and seeks the truth, I'll forgive the city." Just a light little verse going along with Ezekiel. And then Psalm 14, honestly, was the next one. The two verses I can show you on my Bible app. I didn't plan it, but it's Psalm 14, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There's no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, are any who seek God." And I just thought, wow, those are serious verses. God's looking for good men and good women who will stand in the gap. He's looking for people who will stand on behalf of a family, on behalf of a country, on behalf of a church, on behalf of a wife, on behalf of children. Stand in those gaps that are there between abuse, between dictators, between sin and evil and wickedness and heaven and hell and life and death. God is looking for men to stand in those gaps. And the question I had, and this is where it sort of all started for me this week, I wanted to ask this. Have you ever had the feeling or the thought, somebody should do something about that? Why doesn't somebody fix that? Why doesn't somebody help that? Why doesn't somebody step into politics in this circumstance? Or why doesn't somebody do something about this? And I felt God's asking us that this morning. And the answer is, God is saying it's you. What are we waiting for? We're waiting for what? I don't know. Sometimes we think we wait for the perfect opportunity. We wait for the right leader. We wait for the right person to show up. What if it's you? What if it's you that God has looked for? God is looking for good men to stand in the gap. He's looking for men to take their place in whatever gap that might be. And I've already named a few, but what is the gaps around your life? And I'll mention a couple of them as I'm going, but I'm challenging you, and I'm here this morning saying, okay, God, you're asking that. I've been asking that. Why isn't somebody doing something? And God's saying, well, maybe it's you. Maybe it's you. You know, it's sort of a joke, but it's not a joke. So many times in church, we get the comments from people, we should do this. We should paint these walls. We should fix that. Who's the we? There is no we that's floating around in space. It's us. You know, if we had the funds to do this. Yeah, the good news is we do have them. The problem is that they're in your pockets and my pockets. And that's that battle to do it. But God is looking for a man. He's looking for a woman, and he's looking for a man. And, you know, this is Father's Day, but none of you young men are exempt from anything I'm saying this morning. In order to have a good father, you need good men. They're the same, one and the same. And it starts when you're 15 or 14 or 13 or whatever you want. I want to look at a couple of good men who stood in the gap. Maybe I'll just mention them because I'm using up my time right now. But you think of a guy like David, a man who stood in a gap between Israel and Goliath. Depending on who you read, a teenager, young, maybe 17, maybe younger even, standing there in the gaps, looking at an unrighteous situation and saying, somebody do something. And his own brothers are mocking him and everyone's challenging him. Who do you think you are, you 15-year-olds, you 17-year-olds? Who do you think you are? Like if anybody's getting yelled at today and despised, it's young men. I could go off on it. I'll let Herman teach the talk on that one, some of the stuff that he's read and how society has changed and for the good in encouraging young girls and raising up and equipping and equalization, all that. But some of the effect that it has had on young men to just stay silent, to just hold back, to just go AWOL, as they say, absent without leave. Just say, okay, well, there's no place for me. And I'm saying God is looking for good men, young and old, who will stand in the gap. Take a Moses, take a Jeremiah. I could go through all the guys, all the Old Testament prophets. Well, most of them, anyhow, were very, very young when God called them. There's not an age limit. There's not a, well, if I get to a certain age. And I remember when I went into missions, we were young. I was 22, Laurie was 19. We got to the mission field. For about 40 years, we were always the youngest missionaries on the field. It's just like, everybody kept getting older, and we were always the young guys. But I remember we'd been in Tanzania for about 10 years. They'd asked me to be the field director, and I'm like, when are you qualified? When are you mature? When are you old enough? Like, I've always felt like I'm not. Even standing here today, I'm like, I disqualify myself. You feel like, so when are you old enough to be qualified? When are you old enough to be the wise, strong person? The enemy will shout at you from the time you're 10 to the time you're 70. You're not equipped. You're not smart enough. You're not wealthy enough. You're not handsome enough. You're not smart enough. You're whatever. And I'm here to tell you, God's looking for a good man, young or old, who will step up and say, Lord, use my life. Lord, here I am for your kingdom, for your purposes, for whatever they are. And I always liked Peter Howard Brown's definition of a leader is the one who's best able to just mask his fear, cover his fear. He becomes a leader to just be able to deal with his own insecurities and maybe say something, and all of a sudden he's the leader. This world needs men. Amen? Needs strong men, needs healthy men, needs happy men, needs men who will father and lead and do the things of God. So that's my message here this morning. And the reason I read the scripture in Ezekiel, and there's others where Paul says, you know, you have many instructors, you have 10,000 teachers, 10,000 instructors, but you have few fathers, is that same theme, is that God is looking to and fro. I could take you to so many scriptures. He's searching for people who will pray, who will be righteous, who will make good decisions, who will stand on behalf of a nation or a country or a family or a wife or children, and that he can bless through that. A whole church, a whole country can be changed because of one David, one Moses, one Jeremiah, one Paul, one whoever you are here this morning. We can make a difference. Many times the lie of the devil is, and he shouts it at us, is who do you think you are? Who do you think you are to say something, to step up, to stand up? Like, some of us are getting old. When is it you old enough to say, okay, well, I've experienced quite a bit now. Now I'll speak. Now I'll stand up. Now I'll pray. Now I will do whatever it is God's called me to do. And I'm challenging you today by God's grace by saying, don't wait for someone else. You be that person. You be that man. Why doesn't the church look like this or be this? Or why is this happening in the school? Why in my you know, little condo board? Why, there's so many hundreds of levels of leadership that are waiting for men to rise up and to say, hey, I can do something about that. Sometimes we're afraid to go to our housing association of our area because they are begging so much on every letter that if anybody shows up, you're the president. And we're all like, we're busy. But then we complain when they take all the money and do weird stuff. So it's like, when are you going to rise up? When are you going to be that man? Whether you're 15 or 50, it's okay. God has a place for you. God has something for you to do. So I want to start there. So I've talked about some of the gaps already. And then some of the men in the Bible already who stood up and stood in the gaps. And I said that I preached my whole message, so it's good. We're done. I want to say what makes a good man. Yeah, you. Starts with being a good son. Some of us had really good fathers. Some of us had mediocre fathers. Some had really lousy fathers. Some really bad fathers. But the beautiful good thing about it all is that we all have one Father in heaven who loves us, who's faithful, who's good. Sometimes we don't understand his timing. Sometimes we don't understand everything about him. But God asks us to come and to be sons and daughters. He asks us to come and surrender our life to him first. That's the beginning of greatness. That's the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. To have respect for him, to put him first, is the beginning of anyone's life of greatness. To be able to come and surrender ourselves to God. So, here's what I say about becoming a good man, which in turn will make us possibly be good fathers. Number one is men who've learned to lean on the Lord. To lean on God. I'll give you two or three of them just, and then you'll know where I'm going. Men who've learned to lead and men who've learned to love. So, first of all, we've learned to lean on God. For salvation for ourselves, for strength, Isaiah 40 verse 30 says, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. So we lean on the Lord for salvation. We learn to lean on the Lord for strength. We learn to lean on him to supply our needs. And we learn to lean on him for soundness in our life. Hey, it's all lining up. We need wisdom. We need God's provision. We need God's blessing. So in order to become a good man, a great man, a godly man, we must learn to lean on God. And Jordan talked about it in the prayer meeting earlier. And he was reading out of Deuteronomy. But what happens so many times, he was talking about Canada and Israel when it was prospered and blessed, is that we can start to look on ourselves. We can start to think, hey, I've got this figured out. I've done this. I'm not a drunkard. I'm not an adulterer. You know, I only lie a little bit. Only speed sometimes. But I can do this. And that's just exactly where the devil's waiting for us to get to, where we think, okay, we can handle this. Talk to some of our friends in this church that have dealt with addiction and dealt with things. Talk to me. It's when you think, I'm doing okay, that the enemy will take your head off. And those men who are strong have learned to lean on God. Paul said, I'm the strongest when I'm the weakest. So we don't go around talking, oh, I'm just so weak. No, it's a leaning on God. And when we get next to Him, we become invincible. We can do great exploits. Those who know their God will be strong and do great things. It's that idea of leaning on God to find strength, then to go and do amazing things for Him. David, when he was confronted with Goliath, sorry for keep going back to him, but our grandson has the David and Goliath book, so the story is very real in my head. You push the button and it reads it for you. The only problem is this week it got stuck. David was a boy. It's like, oh. But he learned to lean on God. So it wasn't just praying, or it wasn't just saying, oh, look at the trouble the world's in. David was a guy, when he was confronted with Goliath, he said, well, I took on the bear, I've done some things. That uncircumcised Philistine is just an enemy of God. And he had to step onto the battlefield, and he had to take his little stones, and he had to go there, and he had to do something. So it is doing as well, but it's that learning to lean on God, that He will supply my needs. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. I will put my trust in Him. This isn't a salvation message, but every one of us, the best thing, men, we can do for our families, for this city, for this church, for our business, is get saved. Have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Have a relationship with the Father that's real, that's growing, that's active in your life. That's the best thing you can do for your kids. It's the best thing you can do for your wife. Get saved. Lean on God. Look to Him for supply. Look to Him. Trust Him. Be honorable. Be faithful with everything. I could go on and on and on. Let me move along. We need soundness. We need wisdom. I've already said it, but if you only knew how little I know, you probably wouldn't listen to me. You know, just how much we need wisdom from God. We know stuff. We can read books. We can figure stuff out. You can go on the internet and get information. You can, there's no lack of stuff about marriage, and no lack about stuff about how to be strong, and no lack of information on, but we need God's wisdom. His supply of Himself, His Spirit in our life, to be able to actually live that stuff out. And it doesn't end when we're 40. It seems like we need it more than ever. You know, you guys who have young kids, we often say little kids, little problems. Big kids, big problems. It never ends, just so you know. Ask the wise fathers here this morning who have grandchildren and great-grandchildren. You think, wow, I find, you know, my kids are doing good. They're getting married. They got jobs. And then grandchildren show up. And then sons-in-laws and daughter-in-laws. And it's like, oh, more people to pray for. More people to trust God for. Never ends. But it's what keeps life, life. Amen? And we can lean on God. And I challenge every man in this place to lean on God like never before. Second thing is men who have learned to lead. They've learned to lead their own flesh. Galatians 5 verse 16 says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the lusts of the flesh wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do these things that you would. If you want to be a strong man, you've got to learn to lead yourself. Lean on God and lead yourself in the things of God. Learn what it means to have a daily devotion. Learn what it means to crucify this man right here. To put him down, his desires, his lusts, his passions that are not of God. To be able to surrender this life to God Himself. Not just leaning on God, but surrendered to God. And leading others to the things of God. And it starts with leading ourselves. They must lead many things. Good men. I'm shortening it. But another thing you need to be able to lead is your family. Families need to be led. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. This world needs men to lead their families. And a good leader is not a dictator. A good leader is a, I liked what Michael Eaton used to say, it's more of a chairmanship. Somebody has to kind of finalize the meeting. Someone has to say, okay, this is where the buck stops. This is where the decisions are made. A wise father, family leader knows how to use his people to sit his committee down and to get them going in the same direction. Does that mean a wife never makes a decision? Of course not. Does that mean a wife never leads ever? Never. Of course not. But it's more of a chairmanship. It's a submission. It's a choice. And someone makes that final decision and say, okay, this is where we're going to go. Many times I've had to do that in my family. Many times Lori's done that in our family. I say, oh, that was a good choice. I'm glad I figured that out quickly with my committee. But that's a sign of being a good leader, right? Leading your family. As Christ leads the church, he doesn't whip it. He doesn't beat it. He doesn't condemn it. He loves his church. And as he is our example, we lead our families. We lead our wives and our children. So young men, no matter what age you are this morning, you need to learn to lead your own life. You need to be able to control this body, this mind, this spirit with God's power and his ability to lead yourself. And then one day you'll lead others. One day you can lead a family. One day you can lead a company. One day you can lead ministries, whatever it is. But it starts there. Learn to lead. Lead well. If I wanted to talk all morning about it, I could. Just leading this flesh. Man, this heart is wicked. No one can know this heart. It needs God. It needs to be put under his power, his submission, and then let him show me how to lead. Let him teach me what leading is, what loving is. And the last one is love. Men who have learned to love. They learn to love the Father. Men are at their best when they're in good relationship with the Father in heaven. Lori made me listen to... No, she didn't make me. She allowed me to listen to a good TED Talk. And I forget the lady's name. You can get her from her later. But people who... Here's the comment that came out of it. People who are the healthiest are those who feel they deserve to be loved and accepted. The problem is those who most need the love and acceptance are those who feel they don't deserve it, and therefore it's a self-fulfilling prophecy. They don't feel they deserve it, and they don't receive it, and the response is exactly what they're expecting, and it just keeps going around. Afraid to open up, and shame keeps them bound. They don't want to be caught out or exposed or found out. And the reason I'm mentioning that is that we keep ourselves from experiencing so much of God when we don't have a vulnerable heart. When we don't have a heart that says, hey, I'm open. I'm not perfect. I have mistakes. Shame is that, I've often said guilt is from stuff we do. Shame is relates to who we are. That feeling that we don't want to get caught out. We don't want to be exposed. We don't want people to really know how desperate we really are. But it's when we break through that, and her whole point of that talk was that people who become vulnerable, who allow themselves to be exposed, they have this sense of, I'm worthy to be loved, I'm worthy to be respected, I'm worthy of it, acceptance from God and from people, they find it. And they live in this freedom of this is who I am, and it's okay. And surprisingly, people accept them. People receive them. People welcome them in. It's the guys who are playing this shame game or they, you know, building the walls and, how are you? Good. Yeah, it's good. Well, you sure don't look good, but have a good day. It's like they never get acceptance. They never get the openness. They never receive that very thing that they're desperate to have. So fathers who've learned to love God properly, or men, I should say, are the best men to have around. They walk in something of an acceptance, something of knowing the favor of God, something of knowing I'm loved, something of knowing I got serious warts, I got serious stuff in my life, but hey, God loves me. I have a wife who loves me. My kids love me. Hallelujah. And you walk in some of that. And then, because of that, you're able to love. You're able to forgive. You're able to express that and bring people into that world that you're living in. But when you don't feel that you deserve God's love, when you have been crippled by circumstance or past or history or mistakes or caught out, you know, I've shared my singing story in grade 2. Remember my singing story? It's completely destroyed my singing reputation. Mrs. Hahn, Lord bless her. I love singing. I can sing. I can actually sing. Not great, but, you know, I won't torture you up here, Jack, with some hymns and stuff. But I love singing. But in grade 2, for those of you who haven't heard my wonderful story, I could sing this beautiful soprano. I have the highest, most beautiful, squeaky voice. And in grade 2, we were called to sing solos in front of the whole school. And so she was doing some trials, and I thought, I love singing. Like, man, when we get singing, I'm the loudest one in the class. So I think that's why she figured that this would be a good thing. And she lined me up, and 2 or 3 girls and me. Never sing with girls. That's a problem, right? That's the first mistake. And then, so these 2 little angels sing so beautifully, and then it's my turn. I got a dry throat just talking about it. And I just froze. That was it. And I remember even in grade 2 thinking, why doesn't she just give me a little help? Like, just a chord. Man, I would have been gone for the rest of my life in the career of singing. Instead, thank you, Len, you can have a seat. Killed my singing right there. That is a very stupid example, but how many times do we get shut down, pushed down, afraid to love? You try to love, and it gets burned, and you get hurt. And you put yourself out there, you're vulnerable, and then you learn, I'm not doing that again. Why would I want that? But as I said so many times, when you do that, you protect yourself from hurt and pain and all of that. But you also miss out on the joy and the life and the love and the expression and the acceptance of others. And hey, we all have stuff. Just know that. When someone comes and confesses and breaks down or shares stuff in their life, that's actually the time you're actually getting to know them the best. Before that, they were just protecting themselves. And it's not like we need to go around just blurting everything on everybody. Hey, this is me. It's choose your place. But thank God we can come to Him. And we can find love and grace and mercy in Him, if nowhere else. And live in some of this favor of God. Do you feel the favor of God on your life? Do you feel that you are favored of God, gentlemen? Do you believe God's favor is on your life? Or do you have a picture of God that's harsh and angry and far away and alcoholic and whatever circumstances you grow up in, where a father is distant and it's just sort of, what's your picture of God? Because that'll shape your whole entire life of how you relate and how you minister and how you work and how you do life itself. If you've never known the love of a father who can then discipline you properly and well without reacting, oh, he hates me, you know, it's that orphan spirit. When that kicks in, nobody can discipline you. No one can talk to you. Nobody can tell you, hey, that was not the best right there. And without getting all offended and hurt, well, I'll never do that again. You know, that comment I've said so many times, well, the church hurt me. That's stupid. The gym hurt me. It actually did. Huh? I'm not going there ever again. I like Jack's example. People are way happier at the Dairy Queen than at the gym. Why would we go to the gym? Go to the Dairy Queen, man. That's where people are happy. You learn to love God and you learn to love yourself. That's God's grace to us. You can then live an expansive life and touch others and become the father that God wants you to be. The Father's love, our Father in Heaven's love, sets us free. And once you're free, once you've tasted that, once you've tasted acceptance, once you've tasted life, no matter how miserable sometimes and unfaithful we are, God's grace and His love and His discipline and His strength and His power comes into our lives. You'll never be satisfied without it. We have to love our families. I talked about that last week, just as a reminder. This is a time like never before for fathers, men, to stand up for families, stand up for wives, stand up for children, stand up in the community. Love your family. Just to remind you of what I said last week, I know you've been meditating on my thoughts and writing them down from last week. I know that. But do you remember the vocation, the greatest vocation we can have is our marriages, our singleness or our marriages? We can serve God and glorify God with that. So if we make our families, our marriages, our first ambition, our first passion, our strongest gospel message, those are the 3 points from last week, just to refresh your pure minds. If we make that our priority, that to have this first ambition, our families, our greatest ambition, to do something great with our families, with our homes, we make that our priority. We're gonna accomplish something amazing with this family. We're not just gonna survive. We're not just gonna get through this week and just barely hang in there. We're gonna do something. We have an ambition for God. That's a good ambition. That's not a bad ambition. That's our, if our family, if our marriages are our first vocation, our primary calling for all of us, or our singleness, if that's the condition we are in, then we're gonna do everything we can to do it well and make that a great accomplishment. If it's our first passion, I like that definition. Sorry for repeating it again, but it's just passion is a strong and barely controllable emotion. If our family, if our marriages are that first passion in our life that we can barely contain, that's going to attract everybody, the entire world. And it's our strongest gospel message. And I would just repeat it again, saying, if you lose your family, your message gets tainted. If you, as a father, cannot lead your home, if you cannot lead your wife and your children, and it's just broken and it's hurting, ask God for help. Because that is your strongest gospel message. And the last one under this learning to love, I said fathers, families, the fellowship is the church. If, you know, the Bible talks about ruling well, those who rule, those, you know, leading, the shepherding. There's lots of terms used. But if there's ever a day when the church needs men to rule, there's those who rule and those who are unruly. Those who are need to be ruled. And it's not, it needs healthy families, healthy men, healthy couples, healthy, strong men and women. This is Father's Day, to lead a healthy church. And I say it again and again and again, the church will not go beyond us as leaders. Thank God for His amazing grace that He can just dump heaven on all of us. You know, it's the definition of what revival is that God gets so fed up with what He sees us doing, calling it church, that He decides to just show up Himself. I love that. I'm standing here saying, God, just show up yourself. It could get really messy and everybody could leave. But it's like, God, show up. But we need men. And it sounds like I'm being negative, but it's like if you only knew how important you are. Maybe I can end with this little silly example. But I remember when we started the church, there was no one around except us. But in the early days, we'd often have, you know, Nicole leading, Lori on the piano, Melanie singing, some of you. I remember Nick was in there pretty early, so thank God for Nick. But we had a lot of ladies, because that's who's willing to serve and that's who's willing to do stuff. Why do you think they're premiers and presidents and running school boards? And they're willing. And I think half of it is because men have backed away and just, I don't know, maybe I could do something. I don't know. Somebody should fix something someday. You know, something should happen out there somewhere. It's like, yeah, you and me. And we need men in this church. And what I was saying, it was almost half-half here this morning. Last week was all men. I think it was last week. There's weeks when we just have men leading our worship team, men leading kids ministry, and it's fantastic, is what I'm trying to say. And I'm asking you, I'm calling you to rise up. And the reason I say that is I'll conclude with, God is looking for a man. And here's my question to you. Will you be the man? Will you? Will you stand up and be the man, stand in that gap this morning between maybe your marriage and evil out there, promiscuity, adultery, brokenness? Maybe you're the man that needs to stand in that gap this morning. What about the gap of government? What about the gap of church? Saying, God, I want to be counted. What about the gap of protecting kids and the widow and the orphan? And I could go off and preach that whole message this morning. Standing up for the fatherless. Being examples. Being a bigger man than most who can absorb and take in and have and notice the single mothers and the kids that are in this church. Forget about everywhere else besides. Just here. And say, what can I do? How can I fix that circumstance? How can I be a father in this? How can I stand in a gap? That's my call this morning. And I'm feeling it here, and that I feel God, again, as I said, our daily Bible reading today, and Ezekiel and Corinthians where Paul's writing, it's like, I want to be the one that says, here I am, like Jeremiah, here I am, here I am, Isaiah, here I am, send me, use me. Why not? Why not? And I know it's going to cost. It's going to cost you your life. It's going to cost you your time, your money. To be a good father, to be a good man, is a calling, is a life commitment. And that's why people are running away from it. It's expensive. It never ends. That's why I said, you kids get big, you get big problems. You get grandkids, you get more, you get life. But it's also life. And if you run away from it, you miss life. And it's the same, you bring it into church. And yeah, well, church, last week's message is better than this week. People that talk like that, because they're not serving and pouring their guts out to see this family grow and to see this house succeed and see it to be alive. When you give yourself to a family, to a wife, to children, you care about it. You give yourself to a church. You care about it. You give yourself to a company. That's the difference between an owner and a flunky employee. You know how many coffee shops I've been in the last years? When you hear guys talking, you think, no wonder this place, there's no one in it. You just listen to the company. I've said to some of them, you don't own this place, do you? It's like they could care 2 cents. And then an owner will come in. Go to square one and meet the owners. They are amazing people. I'm putting a plug for them. They give tons of gift cards to our ladies' tea. Go to some of those well-run businesses. You find people that are owning this thing. It's the same with church. Same with life. Same with families. And so God help us. My challenge to you this morning, will you stand in the gap? Will you listen to God when He's searching and He's looking for a righteous one? He's looking, He's telling him, run through the street, run through Jerusalem. Look, God Himself in Ezekiel looking for a man. He's looking for us. And we're saying, yes, here we are, Lord. Count us in. Amen. Amen.